first want to offer a public thanksgiving. Thank you to Father Hoffman for filling in for me last weekend. I was away again, this time for a nephew's wedding just north of Milwaukee. We also want to keep in our prayers in a special way the victims of the recent storms here in Illinois. Above him there was an inscription that read, "This is the King of the Jews. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." Today we celebrate Jesus as King, Christ the King. It is appropriate that today is also the last day of the year of faith. Over a year ago, Pope Benedict XVI asked for Catholic Christians, for pastors, to talk about faith in a special way, to increase our faith, to increase our knowledge of God. And all of this is appropriate that we would end on today's feast day, the last Sunday of Ordinary Time, a Sunday dedicated to Christ the King. In fact, I contend that one cannot understand Christmas, one cannot understand Easter, unless you understand today's feast day. That's how powerful Christ the King is. For Christ is not just an earthly king. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. He is the Son of God. And it is right that we honor Him with this title. This title, this feast day, isn't that old. It goes back to 1925. Pope Pius XI was moved to put forth this title as a special feast day because of what was happening in the world. In the 1920s, we have to remember, Europe was in disarray after the First World War, the Great War. Countries were being decimated, reformed. Many countries revamped their constitutions. And in their constitutions, they took out any reference to their Christianity, the references to God. They declared themselves a secular nation. This happened in Mexico, just south of us. They wanted no references to the deity, to God. They wanted to be godless, atheistic officially. And so Pope Pius XI was writing at this time, saying that this is wrong, that everyone is under Christ, whether they know it or not. And so it is up to us as Catholics to celebrate this title with a special feast. Again, if we don't understand this feast day, we don't understand Christmas, we don't understand Easter. For this feast goes to the heart of who we are in Christ Jesus, that He would come into the world so meekly at Christmas. But He comes into the world as Lord. And that's important to understand because Lord was the Old Testament name for God. And that He would come into the world with the specific purpose of mounting His altar, the wood of the cross. And there on the altar of the cross, He will suffer for sinners, being crowned with thorns, with a placard, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews," above His head. This is why He came into the world, to take on sin, to take on Satan, to take on death. And by rising from the dead, He proves His divinity, He proves His kingship, His lordship. And that's an important phrase, lordship. What does that mean? Well, St. Peter says in his letter, "Do not despise lordship." And many people do. Because lordship means that Jesus has complete control over us. That we give ourselves freely to Him. Everything. Our hearts and our minds. Our hopes, our ambitions. Our loves, our heartaches. All of this is lifted up to the Lord. For His lordship. That's hard to do. That's hard for every generation. In fact, it's part of who we are as human beings. This battle that takes place within our own hearts, our own wills. Because we want to be king. We want to be sovereign. And this goes back to Adam and Eve. In fact, this is how they were tricked by Satan, that they would be like gods, knowing good and evil. So they disobeyed God. And they passed that disobedience down to each and every one of us through original sin. But thanks be to God, He has a plan in Jesus Christ to wash away original sin and to offer us grace to reject disobedience and to accept obedience to God. So that's what this feast is really all about, is that submission of our hearts and our wills, our minds to Christ, to give ourselves totally over to Him so that everything we do will be subsumed under Him as Christ the King. In a few moments then we'll have an opportunity to kneel before Him in worship. This is why we come to Sunday Mass. Sunday after Sunday, hopefully we come to worship, to bend our knee before the Lord, before our Savior, and then to receive from our Lord His body, His blood, His soul, and His divinity, to receive from Him grace to give us courage to stand up and witness His name to others, to stand up to a culture of death, to stand up to a secular mentality that says there is no God. So this feast is very important for us as Catholic Christians, and it should become more important because our days are evil, as Scripture says. It isn't 1925, it's now 2013. And they're still moving against Christ in various ways. And so the letter, the encyclical that announces this feast, is still apropos to this very day. And I want to read the closing section of Pope Pius XI's encyclical letter. He says, in closing this encyclical letter, let me briefly enumerate the blessings which we hope and pray may accrue to the Church, to society, and to each one of the faithful as a result of the public veneration of Christship of the kingship of Christ. When we pay honor to the princely dignity of Christ, men will doubtlessly be reminded that the Church, founded by Christ as a perfect society, has a natural and inalienable right to perfect freedom and immunity from the power of the state. Again, back in the 1920s, states were throwing off Christianity. They were putting anti-Christian, anti-God statements into their constitutions, moving against the Church. And so Pope Pius XI is saying, no, the Church has rights that come to it from God and not from any man or any government. And these rights cannot be taken away legitimately. The Church has a right to teach, to rule, to guide everyone to the eternal bliss of heaven, those who belong to the kingship of Christ. Then he says, nations will be reminded by this celebration of Christ the King that not only private individuals, but also rulers and princes are bound to give public honor and obedience to Christ. It will call to their minds the thought of the Last Judgment, wherein Christ, who has been cast out of public life, despised, neglected, and ignored, will most severely avenge these insults. For His kingly dignity demands that the state should take account of the commandments of God and of Christian principles, both in making laws and administering justice. So Pope Pius XI is warning anyone who is in government that they will stand before the judgment seat of God in the laws that they pass. We even see this today. On Friday, our governor, Governor Quinn, has passed a law allowing for same-sex marriage here in Illinois. Purportedly, he's a Catholic. He should know that he will have to stand and answer to divine judgment on that act. But that is something he is putting forth that is immoral to our society. all those in government, even those who vote for these things, will have to answer for them eventually before the judgment seat of God. And realizing that they are putting forth for the young sound moral education, that is, that they're responsible for the young in what they pass laws for. And then he says, the faithful, moreover, by meditating upon these truths, will gain much strength and courage, enabling them to form their lives after a true Christian ideal. If through Christ our Lord is given all power in heaven and on earth, if all men purchased by his precious blood are by a new right subjected to his dominion, if this power embraces all men, it must be clear that not one of our faculties is exempt from his empire. What he is saying is that everything, if Christ is truly the Son of God, if he is truly the King of kings and Lord of lords, that everything is subsumed underneath him. We cannot compartmentalize ourselves. So I can vote for abortion, I can vote for same-sex marriage, but yet be a good Christian. We cannot do that. He says that he must reign, Christ must reign in our minds, which should assent to perfect submission and form firm belief to revealed truths and to doctrines of Christ. Christ must reign in our wills, which should obey the laws and precepts of God. He must reign in our hearts, which should spurn natural desires and love God above all things, and to cleave to him alone. He must reign in our bodies and in our members, which should serve as instruments for the interior sanctification of our souls. And here he quotes St. Paul, saying that our bodies are to be used as instruments of justice unto God. If all these truths are presented to the faithful for their consideration, as I am hoping to do for you now, that they will prove a powerful incentive to perfection. That is, when you give yourself to Christ totally, with your heart, your soul, your mind, you can be a saint. You're called to sainthood. It is our fervent desire, venerable brethren, that those who are without the fold may seek after and accept the sweet yoke of Christ, and that we who by the mercy of God are of the household of faith may bear that yoke not as a burden but with joy, with love, with devotion, that having lived our lives in accord with the laws of God's kingdom, we may receive full measure of good fruit and counted by Christ good and faithful servants. That is, after we have lived this life, we can rightly look forward to the bliss of heaven. If we do it right, if we do it with our whole heart, our whole soul, our whole mind, of having Christ as King over us. So this feast day is, I contend, is more important than Christmas, more important than Easter. If we haven't bend our hearts, our minds to Christ, we are without hope. But if we have, we have the hope and grace of Jesus Christ, that we can look forward to the bliss of heaven. So let us pray now for ourselves, that we may truly bend our hearts to the Lord, to anticipate him coming to us in the Eucharist. But let us also pray for the many who in their arrogance, who still sneer at Jesus, who refuse to be obedient, but rather revel in their disobedience.